Well, good morning, friends and neighbors, and welcome to the Panic Podcast. For this Wednesday, the last day of summer 2022. It's going to be a gorgeous day here in Southwest Virginia. We're going to top out in the low 80s this afternoon, which is going to be nice. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 today. We're going to look at a whole slew of verses, and we'll get started momentarily. I always love it when the dogs ruin the intros to the show. How's everybody today? Are y'all doing all right on this last day of summer? You know, it had to come, right? Summer has to end sometime. It can't go on forever. And this is it. Tomorrow, summer begins at, I think, Mike O'Donnell said it's 9:03 or something in the morning tomorrow. I always thought it started like in the middle of the night. But regardless, summer is over. And our leaves are just starting to turn. Now you can see them up close. Can't see them on the mountains yet, but you can see them up close. I'm looking at got a couple of old maple trees and oak trees over here in the side yard, and those leaves are just now starting to turn. So won't be long now, you know, once they start, that's it. It's game over. Well, we're going to talk about consecration today. Do y'all know what that is? That's an old-fashioned word. It's become an old-fashioned concept in 21st century America, but it's an important thing that the Bible takes very, very seriously, consecration. And we're going to read a lot of verses, and I'm trying to decide whether we should read them all now or read them when we get to them. Let's read them as we get to them, because we're going to go through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. So it's a lot of verses. I think we'll just read each one as we get to it. As we talk about being a consecrated Christian, why be a Christian? Why, if someone were to ask you that question, could you answer it? Why do you want to be a Christian? Why should you be holy? Well, there's a better question. Why suffer persecution for Jesus' sake? Like, what do you answer people who say, it's a waste of time serving God? What do I get out of it? What did Peter say? Well, Peter's reply to questions like that is in God's grace, providing an eternal plan of salvation, past, present, and future. And we read about that in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 12. We look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The therefore, or the wherefore in the King James Version, is an arrow pointing backwards to God's gracious plan as a ground of Peter's appeal to consecration. So the first thing that I want to talk about in terms of our consecration and in terms of our goal to become holy Christians, as in H-O-L-Y, is that as children of God, we've got to be obedient to the Lord. Look at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are fully alert and sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. I love how the King James puts it, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's a real old-timey figure of speech that speaks about the gathering and fastening up of the long Eastern garments or robes so that it wouldn't interfere with the wearer's vigorous movements. It's an old-timey expression that would have been well understood in Peter's day, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense today. Gird up the loins of your minds, with minds that are fully alert and sober. J.B. Phillips translates it as, so brace up your minds, get ready, prepare yourself, Peter says. So prepare yourself, and then he says to be sober. Now, what does that mean? Well, the obvious thing is to be a Christian, to be a consecrated believer, you don't need to do drugs. You don't need to abuse alcohol. What you need is the Word of God. What you need is to be obedient to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. But sober means a lot more than that. It means really to have a clear mind, to adopt a serious attitude in reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and be a serious Christian, which is not easy to do in 21st century America, where we are literally surrounded by unserious Christians. Christians that they just aren't really serious about living a life that glorifies God, or living a consecrated life, or living a holy life. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. The Revised Standard Version renders that last phrase, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the time comes for the Lord Jesus to take His church out of the world, you know He's coming in power, He's coming in glory, He's also coming with grace. And by His grace, He will take every single believer out of the world. And the believer's works, your works, my friend, if you're a Christian, are going to be judged at Christ's judgment seat, His bema seat. And at that time, you'll either suffer loss or receive a great reward, and that will certainly be by His grace, of course. The fact that you will be judged someday, now keep in mind that if you're a Christian, this is not a judgment to get into heaven or anything like that. This is a judgment based on how you lived your life while you were on the earth. A lot of Christians don't quite grasp that idea. You will be judged, not whether to get into heaven or not, not whether you're saved or not, but you'll be judged according to how you lived your life, the kind of works that you did, that kind of thing. And the fact that we'll be judged someday is an incentive, a powerful incentive to live right, to do right, to endure the trials of this world. Like, how we live here on earth is really important. So live right, based on the fact that someday you're going to have to answer to the Lord for how you lived. One of the reasons why God lets us go through trials and troubles is because He wants to mold us and fashion us according to His plan. Like, we have to learn how to trust in Him. We have to learn how to yield ourselves to Him no matter what we're going through. Then verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. As obedient children. The Scriptures will lead us to obedience. If you study the Word of God, if you read the Word of God, if you attend a church that preaches the whole gospel, the full gospel, you will eventually become obedient. You will have to. The Word of God is powerful. James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. The Word of God's a powerful thing, my friends. It brings us hope, but it also leads to our obedience. The Word of God is just not something you read because it's good reading. It's not like Aesop's Fables or something. The Word of God is there for us to read, to take note of, to study, and to obey. So as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires. You're supposed to be different. When you become a Christian, you're supposed to be different from the person you were before when you lived in ignorance. Now, verses 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So you need to be a holy person because God your Father is holy, and we're supposed to be like Him. Now, holiness is an interesting concept, I think, that's greatly misunderstood. A lot of people think, certainly I think people in the world think this, but even some Christians think this, is that holiness means to kind of, you know, become a very pious person, kind of become almost kind of weird in everyday life. You know, like you're walking 6 inches off the ground. You know, like you pray 25 hours a day. That's not what it means to be a holy person. I mean, the Lord wants you to enjoy the life that you have. It's a gift from Him. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to pursue happiness. I don't mean sinful happiness. But, you know, He wants you to delight in the world that He created for you. And He wants you to enjoy the life that He's given you. Holiness means that you're to be different from the people in the world. You're set apart from them. Holiness refers to a spiritual life that influences your physical life. Let's put it that way. So a holy person isn't somebody that avoids sinful people or avoids going to work or lives in a commune or something. That's not what it means to be a holy person. To be a holy person means that you're in the world but not of the world. It means that you walk and you talk with the Lord even as you are in the world, associating with non-believers. Holiness means that you are set apart by God. You're different from the rest of the world, even as you're living in the world. You're just different. Right? Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Spend time. Spend the time of your journey through life in reverent fear. You know that at some time in the future, your work is going to be judged. So don't get too enamored with the things of the world. God judges impartially. That means that He has no favorites. And He's going to judge the work of every Christian fairly. Now, I remind you, this has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has to do with the quality of the life that you're living here on earth. This fact alone should cause us to become very sober-minded, as Peter would say, and to pay attention to how we live, to pay attention to how we treat other people, to pay attention to the kind of thoughts that we think. We don't want to be superficial Christians, phony Christians, right? We need to be real believers. The Word of God transforms our lives, puts hope into our lives, which rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have every reason to be optimistic and faithful in this life, and that's how we should live. That's how we should live. But we should also live out our time as foreigners in the world. So I think it was Chuck Swindoll used to say that Christians should dwell in tents with shallow tent pegs. In other words, don't become attached to the things of the world. You'll be asking for trouble if you are so concerned about the things of this world that your obsession with them influences how you live. You need to be willing to move on, give things up for the sake of following the Lord. Let's look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So be obedient to God the Holy Spirit, especially as He leads you to unhypocritical love of other believers. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. The Word of God is a miraculous thing. And when you combine the Word of God with the Holy Spirit who is in you, you become the kind of person that is able to love one another deeply and from the heart. So your relationship to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will lead you to a right relationship with other believers. So if you can't get along with other Christians in your church, you've got a problem. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you've got a problem. You're not paying attention to the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you're certainly not paying attention to the Word of God, which you ought to be reading and studying. So that's what Peter is exhorting Christians to do. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Set your hope upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Forsake the way you used to live. Don't be the person you were before you knew the Lord. Be holy because God is holy. Excuse me. Spend the time of your journey through life in reverent fear of the Lord because you're going to be judged, so live right. And be obedient to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. Now, that's what you are to do. Why are Christians exhorted to consecration? Well, again, you go back to verse 13 for that. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus will be revealed at some point. He's going to come. This dispensation that we're living in, this age of grace, or the gospel age, is going to come to an end. Okay, the Lord's going to... One of two things is going to happen, or one of three things if you don't believe in the rapture. I happen to believe in the rapture, but not everybody does. So one of three things is going to happen. Number one, the Lord is going to call Christians to himself in what we call the rapture. So are you ready for that? I hope so. Make sure your minds are alert and sober, because the Lord's going to call you up. Or, if you don't believe in the rapture, the Lord's going to return at his second coming. So you got to be ready for when he comes back. Or the Lord's going to call you home by way of death. Either way, folks, you're going to be standing before Jesus. So that's why you need to live consecrated lives. That's why you need to be living a holy life. Because one of these days, by death or by the rapture, you're going to stand before the Lord. This is a reality that you're going to be facing at some point, right? Secondly, you are children of the Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father is holy. You are God's children. So you ought to start acting in such a way as to be recognized as God's children in the world. I mean, if I were to follow you around for 12 hours, could I tell that you're a Christian or not? Hey, would I be able to tell if you are a Christian based on where you go, who you talk to, what you say, how you talk to people, how you interact with people? You ought to live holy lives because look at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You were redeemed by the life of Jesus Christ. He exchanged his life for yours. Don't you think you owe him something for that? Your salvation is free, but you owe something to the Lord. He gave his life for you. You owe him a holy life. You owe him living a life that is acceptable to him and that pleases him. Does your life put a smile on Jesus' face? I hope so. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 for a second. Paul writes, he says, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that he died once for all." Does Christ's love compel you? Are you convinced that he died for you and for all sinners? Well, if you're convinced of this fact, then that should influence how you live your life. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Paul is saying. All right? And of course, God can be trusted. His word is sure. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Folks, you're not going to live forever. You are not going to live forever on this earth, because all people are like grass. You know, here in Southwest Virginia, by the time August comes to an end, the grass grows very, very slowly. And once we get into the second half of September, the beginning of October, it's barely growing at all. And then it's like the grass is dead from the second half of November until springtime hits. Okay, you're like that. All people are like grass. The grass withers. The flowers fall. I got leaves falling on me here as I'm doing the podcast. One just fell in my coffee. Well, I guess I'm not going to finish that cup of coffee. But you get what Peter's saying here? Your life on this earth is going to come to an end. You'd best pay attention to how you're living it. You'd better start living a holy life, because this life is going to be over soon. His word can be trusted. The word of the Lord endures forever. He has said this. So smarten up and be holy. Now look at chapter 2. As children in Christ, we are to grow. Look at chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Therefore," now that points back to what we just read, you're to be a holy, consecrated Christian. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit." He's kind of zooming in on how we should be doing this. "Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit." Stop barking like Huey. "Rid yourself of hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." You know, human beings are not born fully developed, either physically or spiritually. Babies are not expected to walk and talk at birth, are they? They're expected to take nourishment and to grow. Well, God has provided spiritual food in the, pure spiritual milk of God's word, right? So the more you partake of the word of God, the more you taste that the Lord is gracious. If you're born again, then you come into the kingdom of God as a spiritual baby. So you need to constantly be nourished by the teachings of Scripture. That nourishment comes through reading the Bible, studying the Bible on your own, but also going to Bible study at church, going to church services, associating with other Christians, talking about the Word of God, talking about sermons that you've heard. Look at verses 4 to 8. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone,'" it's referring to Christ, "'and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that causes them to fall. This is actually a quotation from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 28, verse 16. So as living stones, you are like a living stone. All right? You need to become the living temple of God. This is actually a very bold passage in which Peter conceives of Christians as living stones, living bricks, built on Jesus Christ, the foundation stone or the cornerstone, to form a living temple in which God dwells. It's very, very picturesque. It's a little bit odd, but he sees Christians, you, me, members of your church, members of my church, as building our lives on the foundation or the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. In light of Peter's experience at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, where he made his big confession about you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's interesting that he does not consider himself to be the foundation of the church or of the body of Christ, but rather he understands Christ is the foundation of the church. And Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118 are the Old Testament scriptures that Peter quotes here. But really, Peter is preaching what he learned from Jesus as recorded in Matthew 21. Let's have a quick look. Matthew 21, verses 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The religious leaders back in the day, who were supposed to be experts, rejected Jesus as a stone set aside. But God made him the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. Peter had preached this sermon before in Acts chapter 4. Paul had essentially the same idea in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Jesus is the head of the corner for believers. He is a stone of stumbling to the disobedient. And the same sun that makes living grass grow dries up the dead grass. So Jesus, as the cornerstone or the foundation of the body of Christ, we build our lives on him as living stones or living bricks. We're going to stand firm. We're going to grow. But those who reject Jesus, he becomes a stumbling stone to them. Now, I'm going to stop here for now. This is not the end of the teaching. It's going to continue next week, okay, with further illustrations of the nature of the Christian life and additional reasons why Christians should be consecrated or why Christians should be holy. But we'll hold it here for now, and we'll pick this up next Wednesday, all right? Now, on Friday's program, we're going to be looking at some portraits of Peter that we find in the New Testament, from the Gospels to the Epistles. We're going to study portraits of Peter starting next Friday, day after tomorrow. All right? So come on back next week and we'll wrap up this study on holiness and consecration. But in the meantime, it's going to be a gorgeous day today. Hopefully it's not going to be too bad where you are. Go on out there, make it a great day, be a blessing to people, and try to live a holy life. We'll see you again in 47 and a half hours. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast today.